verses 21 through 33. But before we get started, let's pray. Father God, Father, I thank you so much for your word, Lord, that it has the power to pierce hearts and minds and transform our lives. Father, I pray that each one here has an open heart that is willing to receive your word, your truth, Lord. And I pray that they have the willingness, Lord, to apply it to our lives, that we might be changed and that we might glorify you and magnify you in our lives, God. We love you and praise you so much, and we just thank you that we are able to come here in fellowship, Lord. I give you all these things. I lift up everything to you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. So, in the book of Ephesians, I'll just give a brief background on it. This is a letter, okay, written by Paul, and it's believed by many scholars that he wrote this while he was in prison in Rome, and it's because he makes mention of him being a prisoner in chapter 3 of Ephesians in verse 1, and it's likely around the period of time where he mentions in the book of Acts, chapter 28, verses 16 to 17, that he was a prisoner in Rome. He was under house arrest. And he was under house arrest for roughly 2 years, okay? And during this time, it is believed that he wrote Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. And so these letters went out roughly probably around the same time, being that they have that same messenger. Now, here in Ephesians, okay, the major theme that we find here is that this letter to the church in Ephesus is, the major theme is that the church, which is us, is the mystical body of Christ, okay? And he's pointing out through this that through Christ, both Jew and Gentile are now one in the same. There is no division. There is not two bodies, three bodies, four bodies. There is one body in Jesus Christ. And the reason why Paul has to point this out is because Paul here, he's dealing with these Jewish Christians who are coming in and trying to say that these Gentile Christians, these new believers, they have to now be circumcised, or they have to now follow the law of Moses in order for them to follow the Messiah. But Paul makes it very clear that no, through Jesus Christ, through his blood, by accepting his blood, we are all one family, one body in Christ. Amen? And so, several figures of speech in Ephesians, Paul uses to describe this relationship between Christ and the church. We see three ways. The church, first one, is the body, and Christ is the head. That's in chapter 1, verses 22 to 23, and in chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. A second figure of speech we see is the church is like a building, and Christ is like the cornerstone. And you see that in chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. And thirdly, we see that the church is like a wife, and Christ is like the husband. And that's in chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. And this is the verses we're going to be breaking down today. So let's read. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verses 21 through 33. It says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives." Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loves the church, gave himself up for her, excuse me, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot in all or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. Sorry, I have to pause on verse 25. I was praying to the Lord, because I know I was going to be teaching a few weeks ago, but I was asking God, what would you have me teach on, Lord? And he said, marriage. And I said, no. But he said, yes. And the reason why I said, no, I don't want to, is because I honestly feel I'm not the man to be standing up here and to be preaching about marriage. And for one, my marriage ain't perfect. And for two, in comparison with a lot of people here, I've been married for only 7 years. A lot of you have 10, 15, 20 years even, right? But within my 7 years of marriage with my beautiful, loving wife, we faced a lot of trials and we faced a lot of tribulations, and there was even a period of a time where we were about to go through a divorce. We fought, we argued a lot, and it sometimes seemed like that would never end, like that would keep on going. But you know what? God, man, he's so good. And he just brought us through all those dark places. Now, we're not perfect. Nobody is. But each day, me and my wife, we make this conscious decision to live for Christ each and every single day, to strive and to do better in our marriage. And I can testify, without his beautiful word, it would have never been possible. Because it is his word that has guided us out of those dark times and has brought us to this place where we can love each other, we can understand each other, and we can grow together. Now, I know you guys are probably thinking, what are we going to be talking about through these verses, because we see wives and husbands. Well, ladies, we'll be talking about the men. God is charging the men in verses 25 to 32 to love their wives. I believe that if there's one thing that truly needs to change here, not only in the Waianae Coast, not only in our state, not only in our nation, if there's anything that needs to change, it is we need more God-fearing men, fathers, and husbands. It is something that is being lost. And because it is going lost, there's chaos just coming about. Kids are just doing the devils. It's because we have lost God-fearing men. Husbands, we are called in these verses to love our beautiful God-given brides as Christ loves the church. And it's not easy, right? A lot of you know this, can testify to this. My wife has a very sharp tongue sometimes. I can say this now because she's not here. God struck her with a migraine and she's probably online listening. Yeah. Praise the Lord. So. But I can say this safely right now. But this isn't easy, but it's definitely worth it. Yeah. And I love that in these verses, how where Paul writes, husbands, love your wives, he puts it strategically immediately after he calls the wives to be subject to their husbands. And I feel the reason why Paul does this is that the Holy Spirit guided him to say, Yeah, the wives are going to respect their husbands, but husbands, this does not give you the reason to be a tyrant over her, to be some dictator over her, and just lord over this verse, over her life. Quote what God said. Be subject to your husband. You must do this, yes. But God will not forget about the whole entire marriage, right? Husbands, love your wives. I like what Christian theologian Martin Lloyd-Jones had to say about this. He says, according to 2 Timothy 1:7, God has given us the spirit of power, but also of love. Power in the Christian life is always to be exercised in love. It is not naked power. It is not the power of a dictator or a little tyrant. It is not the idea of a man who arrogates to himself certain rights and tramples upon his wife's feelings and so on and sits in the home as some dictator. No. No husband is entitled to say that he is the head of his wife lest he love his wife. So the reign of a husband is to be a reign and a rule of love. It is the leadership of love. And a lot of men, they will cling to verses 22 to 24 without, we're just skimming right past verses 25 to 29. And a lot of people might think, well, you know, I do love my wife, right? I buy her food. I give her money for clothes. I provide a home. I pay all the bills. I do all this and that. And these are great. These are awesome things to do for our brides. But are we loving her like Christ loves the church? Men, husbands, don't expect our wives to submit to your commands, to our commands, if we choose not to submit to God's commands. And to gain some insight on what that might look like, right? On what does it look like to love our wives as Christ loves the church? I found 5 ways on how Christ loves the church. Number 1, Christ loved the church unconditionally. And this was clearly displayed on the cross. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's powerful because I can't fathom that in my mind. Of someone so perfect to die for a sinner like me, for a sinner like you guys. But he did it because he loved us. When he went to the cross, there was no conditions that needed to be met on our part in order for him to die for our sins. He simply went because he loved us, and that is what God is. God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it reads, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Love is the very nature of God. In order for life to exist and to continue to exist here on earth, there must be a loving creator, a loving designer. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God loves us so, so much that even when I fall short, you fall short, God still calls out to us and says, get up, you. You look at what I did on the cross. You believe in me. And trust in the blood that I spilt for you. Follow me. Keep going. Finish this race strong. And that's a love that I cannot explain. You know, when I think of the account of Peter, right? When he denied Christ 3 times. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they record this account. And in this account, Peter, right? Head honcho, a guy. Who's going to, like, die for Jesus, yeah? Lord, where are you going? Jesus says, where I'm going, Peter, you cannot come and follow me, but you will follow me later, Peter. He's like, Lord, no way, it's God. I'm going to die for you. Really, Peter? Peter, by the time the rooster crowed three times, you're going to have by the time the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Fast forward. Peter's on a sideline when Jesus gets arrested, right? And he's brought in front of the high priest. Yeah? And they're beating him. And they're cursing him. They tell lies about him. And you see that this Peter is just standing on the sideline. What happened to dying for Jesus? And he calls out, and the people call him out and say, hey, aren't you a follower of this Jesus? Oh, no. Another one says, no, yes, you are. No, no, no. And then the third time, he locks eyes with Jesus. And it says he just wept bitterly. Which I bring this account up because of this. Jesus knew what Peter was going to do, what Peter was going to do, right? Jesus still went to the cross. And Jesus went willingly to the cross, knowing and understanding exactly what Peter was going to do. But he knows and understands that Peter was still going to follow him afterwards. When Jesus went to the cross, he went to the cross with pure joy. Uncle Kaleo might teach on this next week. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He looked at that cross, pure joy, knowing that when that was all up, when that was finished, and whoever just looked at that and said, I believe in what Jesus has done for me, they are going to be saved. Beautiful. But man, do we have that same type of love for our wives? Because Jesus' love for us is unconditional. Do we men also love our wives in the same way? Or is there conditions, right? Oh no, I'll only love her if she makes me lunch. If she irons my clothes. If she washes my clothes. I do not like doing laundry. Like, seriously, it's one of my things. I do not touch it. I cook. I love cooking. But is there conditions? These are great questions for us as men, as husbands, God-fearing husbands, I pray, for us to just ponder on. Secondly, Christ's love is sacrificial. In the beginning of this chapter, chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, we see this, where it says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. We are called to walk in love just as Christ did for us. And the word for walk, it means to make one's way progress, to conduct oneself. So, in essence, it is to live out our lives in love. Now, this word for love is very important. It is the Greek word agape, okay? It is important also to know that the Greeks, they had four different words for love, okay? The first word we see is the word eros. This word of love describes an erotic love. This love is driven by desire. The second word we see is, I believe you pronounce it storge or storge. Okay, I'm not Greek. This word for love describes a family type of love, much like a mother to child type of love or a family love in general, auntie, uncle, grandma, grandpa, to the nephew, nieces, grandkids. And then thirdly, we see philia. This Greek word, this word describes a brotherly friendship type of love. This type of love, philia, is driven by common interests and common affections. Your little group, your little hui that you guys get, you guys all love each other because you guys share the same interests. This fourth word, however, this one that we see, agape, this is a much more deeper word for love. This word agape has more to do with that of the mind. And this describes a love that is based on decision, not feeling. This type of love is far greater than the other three because this love isn't affected by emotions. This is a selfless love, and this is a sacrificial love. This love says, although you fall short, I am still going to love you. And this is the love of Christ. You see, Christ coming down from heaven, laying aside his powers, humbling himself in the form of a man, came to serve rather than be served, and lived this perfect sinless life that we couldn't, and died that death that we should have, was and forever will be the ultimate sacrificial love. And John 15, verse 13, it says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And this word agape, this word for love, is the same word for love that we see here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. How many of us can say that we love our wives this way? Right? Always you, Uncle Shane. How many of us can put aside our pride in certain things that we are prideful in order to serve our brides? Husbands, my brothers, and I include myself in this, I promise you, I catch cracks before you guys catch cracks, okay? No one understand that. I get sliced and diced with these scriptures, I cry like a baby, okay? But we gotta know and understand this. Great leaders are the best servants in the home. If you want to lead, we got to serve. We got to quit saying that we don't have time for her, but we got to make time for her next to Christ. Honestly, your wife is the most important person to you guys. The relationship between us and our wives should be far more greater between us and our kids, our friends, our work, our hobbies. Husbands, we love the Lord, we love our wives, we love our kids, we love our friends and job. That's the way it goes, top to bottom. We can't mix it up because there's going to be chaos if the order is switched around. And so we need to make those sacrifices that we need to in order to better serve and love our wives, whatever it is. I don't know what many of you guys are, you know, holding on to where you start saying, you know, I got to go do this, honey. Therefore, we can't have lunch together. I got to go do this, honey. Therefore, I can't pray with you. I got to go do this, honey, because the list will go on and on and on, right? We have to make time for our wives. Amen. Third thing, Christ's love is purifying. Scripture tells us that it is the blood of Christ that was poured out for us that cleanses all of our sins. Concerning verse 26, where it says that he might sanctify her or purify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Charles Spurgeon, many of you guys know him, Prince of Preachers, awesome, awesome man who loved the Lord. He writes this: the water that washes away sin, which cleanses and purifies the soul, is the word. And so it is God's word that purifies us, that sanctifies us day in, day out, as each of us strives to live out our lives for the Lord. Sanctification, this isn't just a one-time thing. This isn't just, I believe in Jesus Christ, and therefore life's great after that. No, sanctification is a moment by moment, every single day. It's a battle. It's a war against the flesh. Every single day, we need to be obeying God's word in order that he can purge our sins from us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, if any man be in Christ, it says he is a new creature. By being obedient to God's word and we grow in Christ, we become new creatures. And if we are in Christ, then we should be in his word and we should be striving to obey it. It is through his word that he transforms our lives And God's word, it has that transformative power. I've seen God change a lot of lives. One of them, I have this little witness, this testimony of, I got to witness my Uncle Craig. I mean, if you guys knew him before Jesus, like talk about the bottom of the bucket, sewage, swear, curse out the mount, like, man. But when Jesus came into his life, holy moly, this guy, like, he loves the Lord. We can now just talk about Jesus for 2 hours straight and totally forget about the time. He just loves Jesus so much. He'll pray for you in the middle of his day. What an amazing testimony he lives right now. And it is by his word that I was able to witness that man be transformed by him obeying God's word. John 17, verse 17, it reads this: sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's powerful stuff. You see, God's word, this is our foundation. Amen. This is the way we can know and understand what is right, what is wrong. How do we live our life? Well, we look at the word of God. That way, there's no wishy-washiness. You know? People's mind will change over and over and over, but this is never going to change. This is the blueprint for us as followers of Jesus Christ to live our life pleasing him, glorifying him, magnifying him. And that's the littlest thing that we can do for what he's already done for us. Amen? And so, here in this verse 26, in chapter 5 of Ephesians, husbands are called to wash their wives with the word. And the interesting thing I found about this word is that it's not the commonly used word we use, mela. It's not the commonly used Greek word or word, which is logos, okay? This word is the Greek word rhema. And this word, it means an utterance. So in the outline biblical usage, we use it as this. This is any sound produced by the voice and having a definite meaning, or a declaration of one's mind made in words. More loosely translated, this is words that are spoken. And I believe that God is saying here, we should be praying over, we should be praying for, and we should be praying with our wives. Washing her with the spoken living word of God. When me and my wife, I'm going to share this thing. I don't usually share these type of things. I let everybody think my life is, you know, rainbows and daisies. It's not. But everyone who knows it, if you follow Jesus, it's anything but that. It's a battle from the time you close your eyes to the time you from the time you open them to the time you close them. And it's going to be like that till your very last breath. But when we see him, it's going to be glorious. And it's all going to be worth it. But when me and my wife were on that pathway to divorce, right? Because, man, I was a knucklehead. I was a dummy. Tell you, I did not live my life according to the word of God. What I did was I cherry-picked the word of God. And so I was that guy going, look, honey, wives be subject to your husbands. I was that guy. Totally skimming past the rest of the verses. But we ended up going through a marriage counseling with my pastor. And in this marriage counseling, he would always ask two things before we started. And he would basically say, how is your walk with the Lord? And how is your prayer life? These two questions right here just laid the foundation on how my life would look. And after that, when we would do our counseling session and every word spoken after, that was just filling in the gaps. But knowing and understanding how is your walk with the Lord? And how is your prayer life? That says almost everything of how your life looks like, how your marriage life looks like. These two things go hand in hand. You can have an awesome walk in the Lord, but if you ain't praying, life's going to be messed up. Or you could be praying, and if you're not walking in the Lord, life is going to be messed up. But if you're doing both, walking in the Lord, praying to the Lord, praying with your spouse, I'm not going to say life is going to be perfect, but life is going to be much more easier because there's a greater confidence when you're doing that. You know and you understand that God hears you, that God sees you, that God is with you. It is in those times where we're removing these things from our life that our marriage gets super shaky. Our life gets super shaky. And so, this is what I found when we started truly striving for this. Is that when we started to walk in His Word and I started to pray over my wife, pray for my wife, pray with my wife, you know, our marriage would get good. Like, we'd be strong. And then when I started to notice that things are going downhill, I would look back and be like, yeah, I'm not walking with the Lord as best as I should be, and I'm not praying with my wife. Well, there's a clue, Michael. There's something you need to fix, right? And so I look at these things. Whenever we're struggling, I look back and I see, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I praying with my wife as much as I should? But praying over, praying for, and praying with my wife, this was truly a game changer because in this, my wife sees my heart. She hears my heart. She knows and understands how much I appreciate her. Husbands, are you praying with your wives? Are you covering her? Are you washing her with the Word of God? Here's a verse that my pastor shared with me that changed my mind on how I treat my wife. By the way, if you guys don't know who my pastor is, this awesome guy right here. But in 1 Peter... In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, likewise dwell with them in an understanding way, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. That is a powerful, powerful verse that really changed my mind. That word hindered, that's why. That word hindered. Greek, ekoko, it means to cut off. God is not even, He's not going to even hear you. If we are treating our wives wrongly, if we are covering them with hate, leading them on a path of destruction, God's not going to hear us. And please don't be like me when you self-examine yourself and you ask yourself this question, do I do this? Because, you know, Uncle Kaleo, he asked me, well, Mikey, do you treat your wife as if she's the daughter of the king? I was like, no. She don't treat me like I'm a king. Why well, don't treat her like she's a queen? That's pride. And that pride kept me away from growing so much. I'm telling you. But the moment I put that away, right, and I just take His Word and let it pierce my heart and say, all right, Lord, if this is what you want and this is how we're supposed to live our lives, okay, so be it. I love you, never I'm going to obey you. Man, it does wonders for your marriages. The way you treat your wife, it matters how God hears your prayers. Know and understand that. Your wives are the daughter of the king. If we were back living in the 1200s, who would dare tell the king's daughter hateful things, curse at her, beat her? Who would do those things? No one. You'd die. Your wife is the daughter of the king, covered in His precious blood, heirs to the throne just like us. Man, no one understand that. Yeah. Fourth thing, we see the love of Christ nourishes and cherishes. Here in verse 29, for no one ever needed his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. And we see that Christ, he nourishes and cherishes the church. The church, this is his body. Nourished in the Greek, it speaks of being brought up to maturity. And cherish in the Greek, it means to love tenderly, like a mother loves their children. Each day, Christ does this with us. Every day we wake up, he blesses us with his precious breath. And I don't know if you guys can fathom that, but the breath that you breathe is not even yours. It is his. He made it. And he gives it to us freely, saved and unsaved. And that's amazing. That's a love that none of us have. He can give all of that to us. He creates food for us to enjoy. He provides clothing for our nakedness, shelter over our heads. But much more than this, fam, he truly, truly, truly cares about us. You see, he wants to know how you're doing. He wants to hear your heart. He wants to help you in the areas where you're struggling. And he wants you to come to him so that he can guide you out of these places and put you on a righteous path. And it is in this that we know and understand that we are cherished by him. Because he takes care of us in all of these things, and we know that he does this, and it is in this where we can see that Christ truly values your life. I tell you, I'm so undeserving. So undeserving. And a lot of you can testify that same thing with me. We are so undeserving, guys. But yet he takes care of us in all of these areas. And it is in that that I know that the Lord cherishes me. And he cherishes you because he values you. He values your life and he wants you to spend forever with him in heaven. Husbands, myself included, are we doing this for our wives? Are we nourishing our wife? Are we cherishing our wives? Can your wife come up to here on this pulpit and testify boldly and confidently that you love her, that you nourish her, and that you cherish her, and that being with you makes her feel safe? Being with you makes her feel warm. It makes her know and understand that her life is valued. Can we say the same thing? Christ does this for us. And Christ wants us as men, as godly husbands, as leaders of our home, to do the same thing for our brides. Man, when she has a long day, and you know she just wants to sit and do absolutely nothing, are you picking up the slack? Are you catering to her? Or are you pointing the finger saying, you got to do this, you got to do that. Look at me, I go work all day. I make all this money, I pay all the bills. You point the finger like that. Because one thing I know is that I don't see Christ pointing the finger at us like that. Saying, I give you all the breath. I buy all the food for you. I make all the food for you. I do all of this for you. I clothe you. I shelter you. I went to the cross for you. Do we ask her about her day? Do we converse with her? How are you doing, honey? Honey, it looks like something is troubling you. Babe, you want to sit down and talk about it? Now, I wasn't like that before. But it was only through his word, through his love, knowing and understanding that he loves me this way, that I was able to share the same love with my wife. I ain't perfect once again. I'm not. None of us are. But are you willing to do this for your wives? Because we got a generation behind us. A lot of us have kids. And when we're dead and gone, if Christ should tarry, they are going to be the future. Men, do they know how to treat a wife? Do they know how to love a wife? For those of you who have sons, what are you bringing up? Finally, the fifth thing is that Christ's love unites us. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "Above all, hold yourselves in love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony as members of the church, which is his body." We all gather here together every single Sunday, every single Thursday, because each and every one of us share one thing in common, and it's that we all love Jesus Christ. That is one thing that brings us together, and we unite as one. And you know what? You know what I trip out on the most? Is that many of us ain't even from Hawaii. Some of you guys came from faraway places. Different, completely different countries. Yet somehow, some way, God guided you here to this very place because of one thing. You love Jesus. And you want to be more like Jesus. And you want to live for Jesus. And I love it. For anyone who's accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord, God, and Savior, the love of Christ lives in you. And now you are able to love. You are able to agape, because his word says that in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love because he first loved. Concerning marriage, husbands, we ought to love their wives as their own husbands. Why is that? It's because when God looks at us, he sees not two flesh, he sees one flesh. In verse 31, look at me there. Ephesians chapter 5. "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This is referencing Genesis chapter 2 verse 24 concerning the first marriage made between man and woman, Adam and Eve. That's a teaching in itself. But when God brought Eve to Adam, Adam said, "She is now bone of my bone and she is now flesh of my flesh." It was then where they were married and they were united and they were made as one in the eyes of God. But when Paul refers to this in verse 31, he says he is speaking in reference to Christ and the church. That is in verse 32. We see in Ephesians 5. Now, know this. At the moment you surrendered your life to Christ and you accepted him as your Lord, God, and Savior, you became a part of his church. You became a part of his body. His church is his body. That's his bride. We are married to him. I know for us guys, it's like, what? A wife? Yes, spiritually speaking, this church body is the wife to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so husbands, myself included once again, because I'm not going to leave myself out of this teaching. The great question we all need to ponder on is, does our marriages reflect how Christ loves the church? Does our marriages reflect how Christ loves the church? I know this is heart piercing. Great. I love it. There's one thing I thank God for. It is the conviction of his Holy Spirit in my life to point me on the right way. I don't want anybody to tickle my ear and say, yeah, Mike, you know, she was talking all that crap. Come, we go club. Come, we go drinky. No. I want someone to tell me the truth. God tells us the truth. Husbands, do we love her like Christ loves the church? If you are, praise the Lord. If you're not, let's go. You guys hear that all the time. You got that prayer group message, the men's prayer app. Let's go! Let's go. Closing, verse 33. "Nevertheless, Let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. Husbands, we are called first to love. Amen. We are called first to love with agape love, men. Unconditional, sacrificial, and selfless love to our brides. He calls us to it first because we are the spiritual leaders in the home. You see, that's a great responsibility. Because I can, you know, talk a lot about being the head in my home, making all the big decisions. But when you know and understand that you are the leader, the spiritual leader in your home, that God holds you responsible for the way your family is going, their direction. That's big. It puts this weight on your shoulder. That's good. Really good. Knowing that God entrusts you with something as big as that. You know what that tells me? That tells me he sees something in you that is so great. Men, husbands, don't be discouraged. This is not a discouraging message. This is not. This is an encouraging message. For us to live like this, to love like this. This West Side is dying of men like that. And we have the opportunity here and now to change all of that around. I got four boys. I got four boys and two girls. Now, a young guy like me, six kids, what? I've been busy. But you know what? I got four boys who love the Lord. And I want to do my best for the glory of God, not myself, to point them to Jesus Christ. To be godly men for this dying world. Men, we hold that responsibility of leadership. And to make sure that we are leading right, we need to be led by Christ. Not our own ways, not our own opinions, not our own thoughts. If the way you lead is in your own way, that goes against the word of God, that ain't right. This is the way. We look to what he says how we should live. And wives, I didn't leave you out. I have a little portion for you. It's going to be very short though. Because the message is for the husbands. This is a call for godly husbands. Yeah. But I won't leave you guys out of it because you guys play a large role in it too. Wives, please see to it that you respect your husbands. It goes a long way. And remember, we don't respect the husband or we don't love the wife based upon how they are behaving. Because if you look back, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. I don't do the things that I do for my wife to glorify myself or to please my wife. I do it to please the Lord. Wives, same way. You don't respect your husband based on the condition of how he's behaving. Yeah? Because we can be jerks. We can be, yeah, I know. But you respect your husband because you want to glorify God. In fear, in reverence, in awe of Christ. That's why we do it. Each of us, we should have a marriage that is full of love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, it says, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act becomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into an account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. And if we live our life in our marriage like that, promise you, it doesn't matter what the enemy throws at you, you will come out of it. Love never fails. God never fails. One final message for the wives. There's one thing that I've come to know in my marriage, and it's this. Second to God's word. My wife's words has the power to either bring me up or tear me down quicker than any other person here on the earth. Second to God's word. Wives, when you respect your husbands, when you lift them up, when you speak words of encouragement to them, I'm telling you, you don't even, like, I know I don't have a nice body, but if she tell me I'm looking like Captain America, I'm going to do push-ups, sit-ups, like eat healthy, you know. Right? When my wife encourages me, I tell you, man, I could do a lot of things. Yeah. I'm not saying that God cannot, but my partner in this life, the one whom I love, when she speaks these words to me, man, it just lifts me up. She gives me a boost. But at the same time, if she speaks ill to me, if she speaks wrong to me, that thing can break me down. I will drop to a pile of rocks. And I'll go to a depressive state and feel like I can't even make it through. And the only thing that gets me through after that is by diving back into what God says about me. So husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Women, wives, be sweet to it that you respect your husbands. Your marriage will go a long way. And you're going to glorify God in the process. Now close with this verse. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and with truth." Let's not be that type of people that say. I call them yuppies. Yeah. Or yow-yows. They just... Let us be the type of godly men, godly women, to walk out our faith. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much, Lord, for the power of your word. I thank you that each one here tonight, I pray that each one here today, will come to receive your word. Will allow it to pierce and crush their hearts, Lord, to remove the pride, that these words might be applied in their lives. So that we might glorify you, Lord. Help us to be that light and salt for the Waianae Coast. Help us to be that lighthouse for you, Lord. I praise and thank you for all everyone who has showed up here to get to know you more, to love you more, to be more like you and less of ourselves. Guide each of us home safely today, Lord. Bless us through the rest of the week. May your face shine upon us. We love you and praise you and thank you. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen.